I pray that they would recognize that there is a great and loving God who sent his son to die for them. And that they would turn to you in full dependence and saving faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. We ask you your blessing on these minutes that we spend together in your word. Give us attentive hearts. Give us a submissiveness and openness to allow your spirit to minister to our souls through the word of God. Help me as I proclaim the truth to do so accurately, to do so in a manner that is directed by you. We just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was drawn to this psalm this week as a result of studying in connection with our study on Sunday mornings in the book of Zechariah. Let me explain. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly when it was written, but many Bible scholars think that it was after Israel returned from the exile. And that's exactly the time frame that we talk about in the book of Zechariah. He's one of the post-exilic prophets. He wrote after Israel had been allowed to return back to the promised land, after their 70-year captivity in Babylon. And so as you'll remember from Sunday mornings, I'm trusting you've been here and that you'll continue to be here, the people that had returned to Jerusalem were trying to rebuild the temple, and there was all this opposition and the taunts from the pagans who had moved into the land during their absence. And they were just trying to mock them and push them down and question them and challenge them. And as a result, the rebuilding of the temple had stalled. And the reconstruction of the city had hardly begun. And we've touched on those things several times in our study through Zechariah, and will particularly so this coming Lord's Day morning. And so as the rebuilding of the temple floundered, the critics were glad to scornfully press the question that we see in verse 2 of our text. Where's your God now? Not doing very much, is he? And you can imagine how discouraging and disheartening that was to the people. And the assumption is, in attributing this psalm to that period of time, is that the psalmist, whomever he may have been, took umbrage at that mockery. And so this psalm really is kind of in response to that question from the pagans, from the heathens, from the Gentiles, from those who had no heart for God. And they're saying, where's your God now? What's he doing now? And he gives them an answer that, oh, our God is doing some very significant things. And he's far greater than your God. And out of that comes this song. And if you look just at the start of it, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. In other words, he's saying, it isn't that we just want to look good to these people. No, we want you to have the glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Well, the answer is, here's where he is. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases. We don't have a lot of time here tonight, and this is not a short psalm. So what I want us to do is just kind of survey the psalm, looking at the overall flow and how it kind of fits together. So I'll just touch on some high points and maybe illustrate a couple of things, explain a couple of things. But my hope is that this will stir your soul with interest to look more. I mean, I've read this psalm many, many times, but as I came upon it here about a week ago afresh and read it, you know, it just was striking to me. It's a powerful psalm, and it's a good psalm for our, well, all the scripture is good for our souls, okay? But, you know, it's really a stirring and encouraging message as we face the reality that we live immersed in a world of naysayers. Immersed, surrounded by people who have no heart for the things of God. And sometimes they're even outspoken about that. You know, the where's your God now? I've heard those very words. I've heard people with that same kind of mocking spirit, you know, over the four decades or so of being a Christian. We do live in a world like that. And there is a right way to respond. There's a right attitude to have. And this psalm really lays that out for us. And what I hope you're going to do is, after this message, you're going to go home maybe tonight, or maybe it'll be tomorrow morning as you open God's Word, maybe at some point in your family's devotional time this week. But I hope that you'll just kind of go back through this psalm and let God use it to speak to your heart and meditate on the truths that are there and really yield yourself to how God would want to use you to glorify his name. So I'm going to make four observations, four appeals, if you will, from this amazing psalm. And here's the first one. Our God alone deserves the glory. Okay, he starts out, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? And the idea is not only that he's in the heavens, but we're going to show you our God. We're going to declare to you our God. We are going to give glory to our God so that as you sit there mocking and scorning, you can see that that doesn't hold us back, that we have a great God. And we need to, folks, be careful not to usurp God's glory before a watching world. And we need to speak, I think, more freely about God and what he has done. Now we sit in a context like this, and maybe after a service, somebody will say, Pastor, that was a helpful message. And, you know, I am conditioned to say, well, praise the Lord, right? And I don't say it tritely, but I mean, that's just, in a setting where we're around our fellow believers, we tend to be pretty mindful of, I don't want to take credit, right? I want to defer that credit to God. But I wonder how you do with that in your secular workplace. I wonder how you do with that, you know, when your neighbor makes some observation, you know, and speaks some kind words of being complimentary or whatever. Now, I'm sure you're polite. I'm sure you say thank you or whatever. That's kind of you to say or whatever. But I wonder, do you respond the same way we might respond amongst our fellow believers and say, well, praise God for that, because that's not me, that's him. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to tacitly take the glory that God reserves for himself. You know, oftentimes Christian parents, people might say, man, you have really good kids. They're really nice, they're respectful, they're whatever, you know. And as a parent, it's real easy to think, well, we've worked hard at that. But the reality is that's just the blessing of God at work in a home. It's the blessing of God's ministry in the lives of your family, of your children. And when we are in particular in those settings where we are immersed, surrounded by unbelievers, by people who don't recognize the glory of God, and they may be utterly sincere and they're just trying to say nice things to us, and it's easy for us to take just a little bit of God's glory rather than saying, well, praise God. You know, I'm thankful for the things he has done for me. I'm thankful, can I tell you about what God has done? In concept, we all know we ought to do that. But I wonder to what degree we do that in those settings. I want to give you an illustration from, I am not a highly cultured person, okay? I'm not a big Shakespeare fan, but I do have one play that I find particularly moving. And enjoyable, and that's Shakespeare's Henry V. And I don't have time tonight to lay out the whole storyline for you, but of course the high point of the whole play is the Battle of Agincourt. And here you have the English. The English are outnumbered something like 5 or 6 to 1. There's about 5,000 Englishmen in Henry V's army, and they have been over there in France, you know, on the continent for a long time. They're worn down. They're battle-hardened, yes, but they are tired. And there's the French with about 30,000. And the French are poised to attack, and ultimately they do, and it's an amazing battle. And in Shakespeare's rendition, which admittedly is an English interpretation of the history and of the facts, okay? But, you know, there's some truth to it. But in the story, the battle gets over. The French finally yield and surrender. And what they would do is they would have the serfs and the whatever go out and count the bodies of the dead. And the count comes back, and it's brought to Henry V. And they learn that there are more than 10,000 Frenchmen dead, a large number of them knights and noblemen. And then they say, well, how many of the Englishmen are dead? And it's a total of less than 30 people, three of nobility, a little over 20, 25 others. That's it. And, you know, it's an amazing outcome. So the king says, come, go we in procession to the village. And then he says this, be it death proclaimed through our host to boast of this, or take the praise from God, which is his only. And one of his leaders asks, is it not lawful, and please your majesty, to tell how many is killed? And the king responds, aye, captain, but with this acknowledgement that God fought for us. And then Henry says, do we all holy rites, let there be sung Non Nobis and Te Deum. And you say, well, what's that? Well, they are ancient hymns using the Latin words of Scripture. And the words of Non Nobis are simply the first words of Psalm 115 and verse 1 in Latin. Non Nobis Domine, Non Nobis Sed Nomine. Let's see, it goes, Tua Da Gloriam. But not unto thee, O Lord. Or not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. And you know, I'm not of the mind that Shakespeare was probably a redeemed guy. But his writing of this play is strikingly insightful. That here's this great victory. And it would be natural for those who fought and participated in that battle to, you know, just glory in their victory. You know, but the king was mindful to say, you know what, the answer to this is that God fought for us. God was kind toward us. God won us this victory. And folks, that's we have to have that kind of a mindset where we recognize that the accomplishments we have in life, the good things that come to us, the successes, the blessings, the deliverances, that's not because we're particularly resourceful, particularly intelligent, particularly creative, particularly industrious. I hope you are all of those things. But at the end of the day, all that we have, all that we are, anything of lasting value accomplished in and through our lives, it's because of God. And we need to not rob him of his glory. Be careful not to take God's glory for yourself. And be quick to testify of his faithfulness to you, his mercy and his truth, as this text tells us, that are shown unto you. You know, now, again, let me go back. The context of this psalm is that there are scoffers watching God's people. You know, the heathen, it's literally referring to the non-Israelite nations, the Gentile nations, places like Babylon. They're watching to see if your God is real. And how we respond in whatever circumstance, even whether it's the high points, whether it's the low points, whether it's the good times or the harsh times, whatever circumstances we face, they are watching to see what we say and what we do and how we react and who we're trusting in and how we deal with successes and taking credit and all of those kinds of things. They want to see what we think of our God. Now, they don't think much. In fact, they think nothing. To them, our God is no different than their idols. And it's up to us not to reinforce that perception. And you see, that's God's way of doing things. The Bible says that if God wanted to, the rocks could cry out. But you think about it. Think about when Satan comes with his mocking, accusatory tone, comes into the very presence of the throne room of God, and before the angelic host, he declares to God that, you know, the only reason that these people of yours down on earth serve you is because you just make life easy and comfortable for them, and of course they're going to be nice and respectful to somebody who gives them lots of stuff. And God doesn't rebuke the devil, though he could have. He doesn't squash the devil, though he could have. What he says to the devil is, have you taken a look at my guy Job down here? He's a righteous man. He hates evil. He's given to living a good life. Have you looked at him? And you know, folks, that's God's answer to the scoffing, mocking world around us is not to rain down fire and brimstone on them, though he could. And sometimes he brings harsh judgment upon peoples and nations. He can do that. But his characteristic approach is, have you considered my servant so-and-so? The person who sits at that desk next to you at your work. Have you looked at him? Have you looked at her? Have you observed the way that she lives, the way that he speaks, the integrity way where he doesn't rob from the company? I mean, all, you know, that's God's method, is to put his people on display. And the question is, are we going to just kind of try to present ourselves as something special, something good? Or are we going to step back from that and say, well, praise God, God's been good in my life. He's been faithful. He's given me grace and wisdom. He's taken care of me. He's defended me. He's sustained me through the hard times. At the times when it just seemed like things were unraveling, he was there for me, and I depended on him. And you may have watched me and seen me maintaining the so-called, you know, stiff upper lip, and I'm not buckling under the pressure, but that was just, on the inside, but that was God strengthening me and sustaining me. And if we want to not rob God of his glory, we'll be honest about things like that. We'll think that way, and then we'll express that way. Because our God alone deserves the glory, all of it, from us, before a watching world. Number two, our God is sovereign over all. Verse 2, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Well, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, unlike their gods. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they can't see, ears, they can't hear, noses, they can't smell, hands, they can't handle, feet, they can't walk, neither speak they through their throat. And then notice the psalmist's conclusion in verse 8. They that make them, the ones who make those idols that can do nothing at all, they're like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. In other words, they're blind. They are ignorant. They are impotent, just like their gods. And they're out there thinking that your God is like their God. And you have an opportunity to say, you know, my God is so different. I serve the living and true God. And this is what he has done for me. And this is what he has promised me. And this is what he has said in his word. And this is how he has dealt with circumstances over the annals of history. He is not at all like those impotent, distant, wooden, silver, gold gods made by the hands of men. Folks, why would we ever want to erect idols of our own making and worship them when we have the opportunity to know and love and worship the true and living God? If unbelievers can glory in their gods, and in our day, you know, those are things like the gods of entertainment and financial success and human achievement and whatever it may be. If they can glory in those things that are utterly nothing, how much more should we be celebrating and proclaiming the greatness of our God, who has done and will continue to do whatever it is that he pleases? Our God's in complete control. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. He's sovereign over all. Number three, our God can be trusted to bless and to keep us. Verse 10 says, O Israel, so he's talking there about the nation, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, that's the priesthood, the spiritual leaders of the nation, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, in other words, every individual believer, any of you, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And so he just gives these layers of individuals, the nation, the priesthood, those entrusted with the spiritual leadership of the nation, and every individual Israelite, and every individual Christian. Our God is our help and our shield. He's our protection. He's our defense. You know, and it isn't only that God is there in times of trouble to keep us safe. He is with us at all times. He is forever mindful of us, and he blesses us. Look at verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord. And notice, both small and great. So again, he goes through those layers of, you know, he's the God of the nation of Israel. He's the God who ministers through the house of Aaron. And he's the God who ministers to every single believing person. And he will keep you. He'll guard you. He'll protect you. He'll guide you. He will watch over you, whether small or great. You know, it's not just certain believers or special believers that God is interested in. He promises his care and blessing for all believers, anyone who will trust in him. And he doesn't do it just occasionally. His blessing and care are ongoing. Verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, which made heaven and earth. Folks, the God who made the universe cares for you. And he cares for your children. And he cares for your church. And he cares about anything you may be going through. And he is a powerful God who intervenes in the lives of everyone, small and great, men, women, boys, girls. We need to live our lives mindful of that and live in ways that give him glory and point others to him. That brings us to one last statement I want to share in this kind of overview, synopsis of our text. Number 4, our God alone is worthy of praise. There's kind of a symmetry to this psalm. It begins with an appeal not to take God's glory from him, not to be turned away from him by idols that can do nothing. Rather, we should be turned to him, to our God who can do everything, and then we need to praise him because of that. So it starts out with giving God glory and ends with giving God praise. Very much the same thing. Verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Point of verse 16 is not to say where it says that, you know, that the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. It's not to say that God has kind of retreated to heaven and just kind of left us here on earth to fend for ourselves. But his point is this. In contrast to the impotence of and the earthiness of idols, we have a God of unlimited power who is free to do anything that he wants. And he is seated in the heavens, and yet he oversees all the affairs of men. And he has put man on this earth for now so that we might come to know him and love him and serve him and praise him. And when verse 17 says that the dead don't praise the Lord, it's not focused on the activity of the dead in heaven, but rather on earth. In other words, God leaves man on this earth for a time, and our opportunity to praise him before a watching world, that ends when we pass into eternity. After we're gone, our voices are silenced as far as this earth is concerned, as far as your neighbors are concerned, as far as your coworkers are concerned, as far as your family is concerned. When you pass from this life, the opportunity to praise God before that watching world is done. So use every opportunity you have now to praise God and to give him glory before the watching world. Spurgeon wrote this. He says, though the dead cannot, the wicked will not, and the careless do not praise God, yet we will shout hallelujah forever and ever. And folks, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get a little bit Pentecostal once in a while, you know, and say, hallelujah, praise our God. He's done amazing things. Most of us are a little reserved. It's good sometimes to be a little bit out there, you know, and to be unashamed that we know God, that we love God, that we serve God, that he's the priority in our lives, that every good thing that we have is because of his hand, not because I'm just better than you or whatever. No, it's all about the grace, the love, the mercy of God. And we have however many years he gives us on this earth. And every day that goes by, there's one less day. But however long it may be, you may live to be 107. That's the oldest person I've ever known. You know, you may not make it through another day. God knows, but we don't. But every moment that he puts us on this earth is to be an opportunity for us to give him the glory and to give him the praise in the presence of those who intersect with our lives. Our God alone deserves the glory. He's sovereign over all. You can trust God to bless and keep you. He alone is worthy of praise all the time in the presence of others. And the question is, will you do that? Will you give him the glory? Will you give, you know, deflect all the praise, give it all to him? Will you point others to him? Let's read this the opening of this psalm together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. You know, that's the message of Psalm 115. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we're thankful for just the amazing God that you are to us. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for your working in our lives. We're thankful for your many blessings. We're thankful for your protection. We're thankful that no matter what circumstances come along, you are a God who can be trusted. And you love us and you care for us. And you work in amazing ways in the fulfillment of your will for our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would just with increasing fervency seek to glorify you, praise you, to declare who you are and what you've done in the presence of a watching world. Ask your blessing now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin, if you would lift your hand. Don is coming with those.